Of Jesus' majesty and his meekness. That's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, talks about today on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus today as we embark on a journey through John 18, verses 1 to 11. Now, as you grab your Bible and find a seat, let's share a couple of quick letters from you, our listening family. First, we hear from Melody, a member of our World Prayer Team. Good job, Melody, who joins us from her home in Virginia. Over the past few years, I've been praying with you each morning as part of my quiet time. What I love is how you led us through every part of the world, even the most obscure. When I hear about problems or unrest in small countries in Africa or South America, I have a peace about them. Not only can I sort of picture where they're located, I know there is someone in that country listening to the Bible bus and praying for the people there. This gives me a peace that no matter what is happening, God is at work. It also makes me feel united with them as part of the body of Christ. Thank you for this ministry and for enabling us to pray powerfully with everyone around the world. Well, thank you, Melody, for praying with us. And if you'd like to join Melody and me and thousands of other Through the Bible listeners in praying that God's word will reach his entire world, sign up today at ttb.org/pray. Next, let's listen to a letter that Dr. McGee read on the broadcast some time ago. It's from a preacher in Indianapolis, Indiana.
It says, "We have been listening to your Through the Bible program since you started it many years ago. It's been a real blessing to us. I have been preaching 66 years, and when I listen to you, I realize how very little I know about the Bible." Well, let me say to this dear brother, and I appreciate you writing and saying that, but I have found out that every time I go through the Bible like this, not only learn something new myself each time, but I find out how little I really know about the Word of God. May I say to you, I think the more you know about the Bible, the less you know about the Bible. That's a contradictory statement, but just happens to be true. That you feel like you just don't know it. I listened to a young preacher friend of mine the other day. I've been interested in him, and he's a good preacher. But as he preached, I know how he felt, because I felt that way when I was his age. He felt like he knew everything, you know, and he preached like he knew everything. Preached a good sermon. But may I say to you, I thought, oh boy, do you have a lot to learn? And I have a lot to learn. And even this brother who's been at it longer than I have realizes he has. And the more you study the Word of God, don't be discouraged, the more you recognize you need to study it.
It's true, isn't it? The more we study, the more we realize how much more there is to know. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the majesty and meekness of our Savior Jesus. As we study today, please send your Spirit to explain the things which are beyond our comprehension. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come today to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to say that we have concluded now the upper room discourse that began in John 13 and goes through 17. And it concluded with this wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus. And he prayed to the Father, not to us, but he prayed. And it's recorded that you and I might know what he prays for us today. It's the longest prayer in the Bible, and you can read it in 3 minutes, and that ought to tell you or me something about the length of our prayers, by the way. Augustine made this statement concerning it, and I'll conclude the Upper Room Discourse and this 17th chapter with a statement of Augustine. "It's easiest in regards to words, but most profound
in regards to ideas. And certainly that is a true statement. Now, as we come to the 18th chapter, actually there's no letdown, because we've come now to the final days in the life of our Lord. Fact of the matter is, we're going to see that he was arrested in this chapter and taken before Annas and Caiaphas. And this chapter is different, actually, than the presentation that we have in the Synoptic Gospels. And in the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the emphasis in those three Gospels is upon the humanity of Christ, his human nature, and the emphasis is upon the sufferings of the Savior. You will notice that in the first three Gospels, again and again, as he approached Jerusalem for the last time, he said, I go to Jerusalem to die. And he mentions his death, his treatment in the hands of the Gentiles, and then his death upon the cross and his bodily resurrection. That's the emphasis in the first three Gospels. But the emphasis in John, as we've said, is upon the deity of the Lord Jesus. He is the God-man in this Gospel, and as a result, the emphasis here is upon his glory. And he'll not talk here so much about his death and resurrection. We'll have it recorded, and in all of it, we'll see the glory of our Lord, even in his arrest, in his death and his ascension back into heaven. But we have an emphasis here upon the fact that he's going to return to the Father. As you go through this section, you find that it's his return to the Father. You remember back in that upper room discourse, again and again he mentions, I'm going back to the Father. He mentioned it in the 13th chapter, the 14th chapter, the 16th chapter, and the 17th chapter, in every chapter but one. And this is in accord with the fact of the glory of our Lord here. Now, let's get into the chapter, and as we do, I'm going to read now verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, in this particular chapter, there are certain things that we want to call attention to, and I want to emphasize that is his majesty and his meekness. And he seems to have spent his nights under the open sky. Have you ever noticed he was born in a stable? He was arrested, and not in a fine home, but in a garden. And we are going to see something here that's quite startling, even in these humble circumstances. Now, when Jesus had spoken these words, what words? Well, this upper room discourse. Then he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. Now, this crossing of the brook Kidron is to me quite interesting. Why did he leave Jerusalem, and why did he go out to that place? Well, to begin with, he was accustomed to go there. This was the place that he went time and time again. We're told, for instance, here in the second verse, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Now, it's Luke, though, that tells us in the 21st chapter, verse 37, he says, and in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. Now, as best we can tell, he never spent a night in the city of Jerusalem proper, in the walled city. He went out, for instance, during that last week to Bethany, stayed with his friends out there. Then this last night, though, he didn't even spend it inside the city. He had that upper room, and I would have thought he would abode in that room all night, but he didn't. He'd said, arise, let us go hence. And now he crosses the brook Kidron, and he goes to this place that we call, of course, the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, you'll notice that when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, John does not record his agony. John does not record the fact he fell on his face, because he's speaking of the glory and not the agony of Christ, as we shall see. He's putting the emphasis upon the deity, as the other Gospels put the emphasis upon his humanity. Now, we also note that Luke says that he went again in Luke 22:39, and he came out and went as he was wont, that is, as he was accustomed, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And this evidently was the place, because it is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And that would seem to be the reason that he went out. I think it's interesting to note that he crossed over the brook Kidron. I wonder if that reminds any of you who are Bible students of another who crossed the Kidron. Well, it's back in the 15th chapter, 2 Samuel, when you'll recall that David was betrayed, in fact, his own son. You remember Absalom led a rebellion against them, and Ahithophel, his very wonderful friend, so-called, betrayed him. It's awful when Christians do things like that today, by the way. And you'll recall that after Judas had made his covenant to betray our Lord, he went across the brook Kidron. And then there's something here that I don't want you to miss. Why did he go over there to this quiet place? He's giving his enemies an opportunity now to take him. You see, they wanted to lay hands on him, but they were afraid of the people, and they wouldn't dare lay hands on him in the temple or in the streets of Jerusalem. So he goes out to this quiet place, and in the dead of night, they come out to arrest him. You see, he's now not resisting, but he's now the Lamb of God that offers no resistance. As a sheep before a shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He's now yielding himself, and the dignity of his person at this time, friends, is absolutely, it's overwhelming. So let's not miss this. And then, of course, it also gave this man Judas Iscariot an opportunity to know where he would be. And he was able to bring them out to this place here. I think this is very important to know. Before the Lord Jesus, you remember when they closed in on him, I think disappeared miraculously. In fact, we were told when they took up stones to cast at him, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That, you'll recall, was back in the 8th chapter. And then in chapter 12, verse 36, it says, "These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them." They were not able to locate him, you see, up to this time. Now, why, he lays himself wide open to be taken. And this, I think, is very important for us to note. And now notice what's going to happen. Verse 3, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." And don't miss that. You remember that he said to them, Luke records this in Luke 22:52, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves." Now, how many came out? Well, a great company, we are told here, with a band of men. Well, how many was the band? Well, it signifies actually a detachment of Roman soldiers, which Pilate obviously had granted for the occasion. And the word means the tenth part of a legion, and it consisted, therefore, of approximately 500 men. Now, the critic, of course, as he's questioned everything else, he's questioned this. And Matthew says it was a great multitude. And here, the officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. And you remember that Luke made it very clear. The Lord Jesus says, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves." Why did they bring this company? You know, there's one thing the crowd in that day knew and were impressed upon. He could perform a miracle. And they thought that they could take him with a great company of soldiers. And he therefore, you know, asked the question. And notice the dignity of our Lord in verse 4. Jesus therefore knoweth all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Notice the dignity of him. They're coming out and he says to him, who are you after? Why are you bringing all of these weapons? Well, those weapons, if he had not yielded himself, they would have been absolutely fruitless. They would have been worthless. They would have been of no avail had he wanted to defend himself. So we find here Jesus knowing all things that should come upon him. He knew what was going to take place. He went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Then, friends, I want you to notice something that you might pass over, and I wouldn't have you miss this for anything in the world. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And do you notice they do not accord him the dignity that belonged to him? They are not recognizing him as Simon Peter did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And that is all right, because that's a name that is going to be above every name someday. And at that time, why, even those under the earth, even hell itself, will have to bow to even the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They'd never acknowledge him as being Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. Now, here is the thing that I don't want you to miss at all. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And for a moment there, they did not even know him. And the thing that is strange above everything else is the fact that Judas didn't know him at first. Why didn't Judas know him? He'd been with him 3 years. Listen to what Paul says later on in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. May I say to you, we're told that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, because they're spiritually discerned. And Judas couldn't know him now as he stands there, I think, the Lord of glory. He didn't know him. And today, the unsaved don't know him, and I don't care how much you read the Bible even, or you are religious today. I listened to something the other day on the television. It was an interview with several church leaders, and these men represent liberal denominations, and they represent the organization that is entirely liberal. And they talked about the moral condition today. And then they talked about a man who'd been converted out of Judaism, and he had become a Christian. And they were attempting to explain it. Friends, if it hadn't been so tragic, it would have been laughable. They talked about moral values. They talked about his background. And they talked about everything that was humanistic. And they approached it from the philosophical standpoint. It never even occurred to them that this man had, for the first time, seen Jesus of Nazareth as he really was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the interesting thing is, they didn't see him either. It would have been laughable if it hadn't have been so tragic. Judas didn't know him, friends, when he first came out. Now, somebody said that he went out to point him out. He did. And our Lord, we'll see in a moment, did something. And then after that, they were able to take him. But they couldn't touch him until that moment. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I'm he. Now, he actually identified himself, and Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And John lets you know that he was there, but didn't know him until the Lord Jesus identified himself and said who he was. And that, by the way, doesn't end this at all, because here we come to this which is quite wonderful, and I want to cover this today. Verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, this is the thing that is, to me, marvelous indeed. In fact, it is something that, for the few moments, why, he reveals his glory. This is the section that reveals his glory. And John says, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled here among us, pitched his tent, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And even in this hour, this dark hour, when he's yielding himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, even then he reveals his deity here. And they fall backward. And I want you to notice that. They didn't fall forward to worship him. They fell backward in fear and in absolute dismay. I think that was utter confusion for a moment there when they fell backward. And friends, he's more than Jesus of Nazareth that they seek. He is the Lord of glory. He is God revealed in human flesh. When God became man, there's a little book I had. We offered it at Christmas time, and that book is still available if you'd like to have it. I think it's very important. That book has been sent out to missionaries on the field. It has gone around the globe, this little book, and God has wonderfully used it. I think it's important to know who he is today. And in fact, it's very important to know who he is. Now, they fell backward. And this is in fulfillment of prophecy, friends. In the 27th Psalm, in verses 1 and 2, listen to this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. May I say to you, that reveals the Godward side of this person. And let me say, that psalm is theocentric. But you go now to Psalm 35, and that's anthropocentric. That means it's man-centered, or this looks toward the manward side. And will you listen to this? He says, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. What a picture we have here. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. And that, my friend, is what this 40th Psalm says. What a fulfillment we have here when our Lord, for a brief moment, revealed his glory to them. Jesus of Nazareth they're seeking. Well, here he is, but he's the Lord of glory. And then will you notice what the Lord Jesus did? And my friend, notice his dignity now. He's still in charge of everything. Jesus answered, he says, I've told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And he gives them a command to let his disciples go. And you know what they did? Listen, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. And that's fulfillment of what he said in his prayer. He's just prayed a prayer, Father, I haven't lost one of them. Now the Lord Jesus says, you let them go. And do you know what this crowd did that came out to arrest him? They let them go. They only wanted him after all. And even this man, Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it. He smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, why didn't they arrest Simon Peter for that? Well, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then we're told, Dr. Luke, you know, gives us that. He put the ear back on. They didn't arrest him, you see. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, you let these men go. I've talked to God about them, my Father about them, and he's going to let them go. And you're going to let them go. And they let them go, my friends. Jesus is in charge. Oh, the dignity of this man, even in this hour when he yields himself to death for you and me. Now we're going to see next time, what are the viewpoints of his death, by the way? And We'll see that. Be with us next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What an amazing and wonderful Savior we serve. If you've been enjoying our studies in John's Gospel, then you may want to pick up Dr. McGee's paperback commentary on John in 2 volumes. The commentaries are available at a special price right now. You can order by mail, calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or visiting the online store at ttb.org. And when you visit us at ttb.org, you can also find the booklet that Dr. McGee mentioned today called When God Became Man. It's available for free download, along with many other resources by Dr. McGee. So visit our site today. Tomorrow, we'll move with Jesus from his arrest in the garden to his trial before Caiaphas, Annas, and Pilate. I hope that you'll be able to join us as our journey continues here on Through the Bible. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.